This is Infants on Thrones.
Listener Essay.
Listener Essay. Listener Essay.
Welcome back to Infants on Thrones. I'm Glenn Ostlund, and today's listener essay comes from Peter, and it's titled Religious Family Members. I think I gave it that title, not Peter, but if you want to vote for Peter's essay and give him feedback, visit our website, and I'll give more details at the end of the essay, but for now, take it away, Peter. Hello, I'm Peter Nixon. My essay is on trying to have a relationship with religious family members after you leave the church. It gets a little complicated, I think in a lot of ways. But let's start with, I guess, my history. I was brought up in a very Mormon family. Me and my brothers, five brothers and one sister, we were all homeschooled for our entire pre-college lives. The closest thing we had to regular school was seminary, which could be taken as an elective in the high school system here. We were taught all kinds of things like dinosaurs are just placed on Earth as a test of our faith, that the Constitution was co-written by Jesus, that vaccines were bad. So bad, in fact, that it wasn't until my mother brought it up a few years ago that I realized that we had never gotten vaccinated, even though the prophet at the time had said to do it, that it was okay. Anyway, my parents have always been a bit controlling and have used guilt to try to get us to do what they want so many times that I couldn't tell you how many times in the last month she's dropped a guilt trip on me and my brothers. Anyway, me and my family, we left the church recently, a few years back, and we haven't necessarily been quiet about it. We don't try to put it in anybody's face, but we're not going to hide the fact that we're no longer religious. As you can guess, this troubles my parents immensely. Normally, they were just passive-aggressive, saying things like they'll get to know our kids in the afterlife, or some such nonsense, even though we've made no effort to pull away from them. And we still spend time with them whenever we're in the same town. We'll let them hang out and everything. We have made it a note, though, that they can't preach to our children. They can't talk religion with them unless my children bring it up first. So this all leads to the most recent incident and the crux of my essay. My father sent me a letter just before he went into heart surgery, trying to compel my siblings and I and our families back into the church. His letter reads, "Pete, I have been meaning to write to my sons, especially you, for some time now. I have been putting it off because I procrastinate, not because I don't love you. Because of recent and coming events in my life, I really feel the need to let you know some of the things that are important to me, and I hope to you. I have always wanted you to be happy. Not the false happiness the world brings you, but the happiness that comes from the peace of heart you get from following the precepts of the gospel you were brought up in. I know you to be an honest, hard-working man. You have no idea how happy this makes me. I wish that I had been a better dad. Knowing what I know now, there is so much more I would share with you when you were younger and been a better example. Because God is all-knowing, he knows us and how best to turn us into people that are worthy to receive the highest glory with him. This existence, this test, is not about what happens to us, but how well we respond to what happens. I love you and your family. I wish to be forgiven for causing you and your wonderful family any bad feelings. I am so sorry. Please accept my heartfelt apology. My desire is that you boys and their families can forgive and forget, and all of them join together again. We should all rejoice together on birthdays and anniversaries and holidays. If I do not survive my coming surgeries, please come together with your brothers and find a way to help your mother through her final stages of her illnesses. I know this is hard. I want to stay alive so that you will not have to do this, but there is a possibility I won't get my wish. I want you to know that I believe the gospel to be true and the only way to be happy in this life and the next. I know that Joseph Smith asked for knowledge and received an answer that has changed the world. I have come to understand why we need to be all in when it comes to our commitment to live as we know we should and learn what our Savior wants us to. We need to remove one at a time the things in our lives that takes the Holy Ghost from us. To keep the Spirit with us at all times is the only way to live up to our potential. Guiding your family with the Spirit in this journey is imperative. I know that one of the greatest attributes of our Savior that we should also have is forgiveness. I have also come to know that is not an easy thing, especially at times, to forgive ourselves as well as others. The above was not meant to be taken as preachy, only as things that I have learned and hope that my children and their families will also come to know, and not wait for the end of our lives to figure this out. So that's the end of his letter, and this is my reply. It's a bit longer. Hi, Dad. I understand that your letter came from the heart and that you only have the best intentions. I understand and respect that. You should also know that I live my life constantly trying to do my best, trying to be the optimal person I can be. The undertone of your letter came across as, I know these things, you should know these things. I understand all of the things that you brought up in your letter. I just disagree with them. You should also understand that Heather and I talk at length with our kids on all of the issues that I'll talk about here. Not to bash anyone, but to try to facilitate understanding. We talk with our kids all the time about all kinds of things, and we always aim to err on the side of more information. If we're unsure about something, we communicate it to our children. If there's something going on with a family member or our relationship with them, we communicate to our children. Imagine how horrible our kids would feel if we didn't explain the situation with Sarah to our kids. They may just assume that they did something to upset her. They could end up feeling guilty for something they didn't do. That's just a for instance, but I think it clarifies Heather and my point of view on the subject. A little side note here. There's been a bit of a inter-family tiff going between my family and my brother and his wife, Sarah. We have told our kids that they are welcome to believe or disbelieve as they see fit, to join any religion they see fit after they're 18. One of the problems I have with the church is how much they understand the formative years of children and use persistent reinforcement of doctrine to train the brains of young children. I see this as morally wrong. Most Mormons would too, if I described the above to them, but ascribed the above behavior to some Muslim faith. As a skeptical thinker, I'm constantly trying to reevaluate the legitimacy of claims and rebalancing based on new evidence. I believe that it is my duty to ensure my children have the requisite skills to suss out the facts from the anecdotes, to differentiate from unsubstantiated nonsense and the legitimate facts of a thing. Heather and I communicate everything to each other, and we always know what's going on in the other person's life without secrets. It's worked really well for the 15 years we've been together. I say that here to ensure you know that this is not a one-sided thing, where I believe something and Heather believes another. Heather has read this and agrees 100%. I didn't say that to try to give you marriage advice. I suppose we should have had more conversations about this sooner, because I feel that there's some great misunderstanding. I'll start with the simple things. Family. I have no hard feelings against you, or John, or any of my brothers. I agree you could have been a better father, but that's true of everyone. We can all have been better. I could have been a better son, brother, husband, father, etc. I know you and Mom tried to do what you thought was right, even if I now disagree with what you thought was right. I'm open to friendly relationships with everyone, family or not, as long as there is reciprocal respect and effort inside the relationship. I'm not going to place myself or my family in a hostile situation. So until certain family members can give me some reasonable certainty of basic respect, we won't be visiting or spending any of the precious little time we have on a one-sided relationship. As a person with a limited amount of time, not just on this earth, but limited ever, Time is precious, and I'm going to spend it in the ways that provide me and my family the greatest amount of true joy and happiness. Family does not get a pass. Family doesn't have the right to treat each other like crap and expect friendliness in return. For too long, I placed myself in the situation of being around family members who feel entitled to my time and effort, and in return give me nothing but hostility. It's not right, it's not fair, it's not good, and nothing will be improved by my and my family's continued suffering just to provide narcissistic persons with human punching bags. And now on to the more complicated things. Religion. You need to read this as an honest account of my feelings. I intend no disrespect or offense. But since it is clear from your letter that there is a misunderstanding, to prevent future such misunderstandings, on this subject I'm going to be clear, and hopefully exhaustive. First, I understand that the letter you sent was with the best intentions, that you are doing what you believe to be right, that you're trying to bring your children back into the fold. To be clear of where I currently stand, I like to explain my position as an agnostic atheist. It's a place I can confidently sit and be at peace. I do not disbelieve in any god or gods. I simply withhold any judgment on a subject until there is evidence enough to trust that such a thing does exist or does not exist. I don't believe that you could have done anything more to teach me about the LDS faith. We had early morning scripture readings before my older siblings went to early morning seminary. We attended church. We discussed gospel principles. There were even the irregular PPIs. I've read the Book of Mormon numerous times, and the Old and New Testaments even. And the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, I was all in for the greater part of my life so far, and had no issues with the church. That has changed, and we can talk about why if you want. The way your letter reads is almost like you think that I've had a flashlight slowly dimming to the point where I'm now fumbling around in the dark, unaware that I can't see anything because I've built up methods of dealing with the darkness. That I've lost some incorporeal spirit guide, and that is the only way to see through the blinding wiliness of the devil and those who followed him. And this is all probably because that's what you were taught and have taught, and has been reiterated throughout your life to the point that you probably couldn't point to the first time that you had heard it. I know. As I've said, I understand the church and its teachings better than many who still talk to and are still in the church. We have a lot of Mormon friends because we're not dicks to people who don't believe the same way we do, or don't. I can tell you that the story you believe, the story you're told about people who leave the church, is about as far from the truth as why I left as you can get. I didn't leave the church so that I could go and live in sin. I didn't do it because it was easy. It definitely wasn't that. My children have suffered social persecution because of the decision. I didn't leave the church because it was too hard to repent. I left the church because it is immoral, it is wrong, it is full of untruth, unfairness, and groupthink. I won't try to convince you of my lack of beliefs. If you're interested, we can have that conversation. But only if you're as willing and open to being wrong about it as I am. Happiness. I've never been happier. Not the short-term happiness of a drug or a piece of cheesecake, but the long-term lasting happiness that comes with living a moral life that I can feel good about, that I can openly and honestly discuss with people, and not have to hide behind an argument from authority or an argument from antiquity, like quoting a Bible verse. But I can have rational, reasoned discussions about morality from a morally defensible position, something that is not available to someone who uses the Bible and Book of Mormon as moral guides. The happiness I feel now is greater than I ever felt while living under the constant fear and guilt that the church puts on its believers. I do my best every day, just like I assume most people do. Except when I do it because it's right, and I have no hope of a future reward for good behavior, and no punishment for bad behavior, either inside or outside of this life. Because of this, I don't rely on repentance, not in the religious sense. I try to live as though I can't take anything back, because it's true, I can't. No one can wipe my sins away but me. No one can make whole where I've destroyed permanently. Think about that for a bit. How much more care would you take with your life if you were walking the tightrope of life without the safety net of repentance. Which brings me to morality. Let's postulate that there is a God or gods, that there is an afterlife, that what you do on this earth places you either into the graduate program of life or down into the fires of hell to shovel coal. If there is a God that is worthy of believing in, it wouldn't be so small and sensitive about people believing in it. The truest form of morality and goodness is in people who believe they have no promise of future benefit for good behavior, and in people who have no promise of future punishment for bad behavior. Those who require the carrots and sticks to do the right thing are spoiled, immoral, selfish little bastards. So a truly moral God would give a moral atheist a higher glory than a person who knew about a future reward and a punishment and acted in their own self-interest. Because that person, the atheist, in the truest sense of the word, is moral. A truly moral God would also not punish people for eternity for doing what he knew they would do before they were brought into existence. Think about that for a minute. The LDS faith believes in an omnipotent, omniscient, and benevolent God. One who, they believe, before he created everyone in existence, knew which ones were going to go to hell and which ones were going to live lives full of unnecessary pain and suffering. Before their God judges them and puts them where he knew they would go before all of that. Let's say you did the exact same thing. That you brought a child into this world who you knew at age 45 you were going to place into a torture chamber where they got to live on for eternity in pain and agony. You knew you were going to do that before they came into being. You knew every action this child would take throughout its life, and it did some horrible things to innocent people, which are kind of caused by you, because you brought it into existence, knowing exactly that it would do those things. And when you place it into a torture chamber for eternity, because it did exactly what you knew it would do in the first place, that would be hugely immoral. And I would argue that the creator in this instance would be the one who was more deserving of eternity in pain and suffering. And the child in this case needs some help. A truly moral God wouldn't let all kinds of atrocities happen. But that's besides my point. Morals are the same for us as they are for anyone else. If someone can stop an atrocity without any sacrifice, such as someone with all power, and doesn't, by lack of effort or intentional design, the pain and suffering caused is essentially their fault. If I stood by a lever that switched train tracks and saw that a crowd of people were on the tracks that a train was barreling towards, and knew that I could save everyone with a simple pull of a lever and everything would work out great, but did nothing, I would plead guilty to murder. If there is no God, then I will be resting in peaceful, unending oblivion, knowing that I did my best. If there is a God and he's not some fickle, selfish, jealous piece of sky crap, it will judge me by a fair measure. And in that case, I hope that we meet in whatever heaven there is. I have talked with my brothers about this and discovered that the letter you sent me was a slightly personalized version of the same letter you sent them. I have to say, I felt a little disappointed that you would say something about how you wanted to say something to, especially me, but the same exact thing was in the other copies of the same letter. A letter copied to all of us would have been fine, but the false attempt at personalization causes your letter to seem less sincere and to have less thought and feeling put into it than if you had sent a group letter addressing us as a group. If you would like to continue having a relationship, here is something I would require from you. I require a relationship to not have constant undertones of religious frustration. I require a relationship that has equal effort and respect on both sides. I require a relationship that is not contingent on me agreeing with you about religion. I haven't, don't, and will never again agree with you on religion. And then as a postscript, I added the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
But don't stop listening to Infants on Thrones, because some childish things are, you know. Thank you for the listener essay. We desire all to receive it. And if you want to vote for it, go to the website and vote for it and give the author some feedback. And then tune in again tomorrow, because we'll be doing this all over again with a brand new listener essay. I'll have all the long-winded fancy details as an Easter egg, so you can skip over it if you want, or listen to it if you want. It'll be there after Zoe says, "Thank you for listening to Infants on Thrones."
That's how we roll.
Hi, this is Hillary.
Matthew. Ryan.
Carol.
Keith.
Ashley.
And I like to play bingo online while listening to Infants on Thrones.
You can comment on this episode on the website, infantsonthrones.com.
And if you really like what you hear,
consider supporting us on Patreon for as little as $1 per episode, capped at whatever total amount you want to cap that at. I mean, where do you think the money is coming from to award prizes to the listener essays, huh? Pretty cool stuff we're doing on Infants on Thrones. Also,
give the Quorum a 5-star rating and write a short review on iTunes.
I did. Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to
Infants on Thrones.
Infants on Thrones.
Well, that was a great listener essay, wasn't it? Ready to go vote for it? Now, if you've heard this before and you're an old pro at voting for these essays, you can just skip over this part. Now, here's how this is going to work. As it stands right now, I have 14 listener essays, and that means that for the next 2 weeks, starting today, February 7th, ending on February 20th, you will be hearing one listener essay per day, at least for those of you who listen in real time once the episode is released. And FYI, some of these essays were submitted to us without a title, so I gave them a title myself. So if you think the title of the essay is stupid, well, that's probably my fault, because damn if I don't love me some stupid. But here's the really exciting part. One of these 14 essays will win $218, because it's 2018 now, and we like to be cute and stupid about things, but we're not able to award a $2,000 prize just yet, okay? Another essay will win $109, half of the 218, and I think I actually got the math right this time, I think. And a third will win $50, and you listeners get to choose who these winners will be, and you'll also be able to give private feedback to each author. So here's how that's going to happen. After you listen to the essay today, go to our website, infantsonthrones.com, find the post for the essay that you listen to, and be sure that you have the author's name and the essay title right so that your feedback goes to the right place. Click on the survey that's associated with that essay, and it's going to be there on the post. Fill out the survey and submit it, and then sit back and breathe in and breathe out, and feel life's energy flow through you, and bask in the warm feeling of knowing that you made a difference in the life of someone brave enough to submit a listener essay to Infants on Thrones. Now, when you fill out these surveys, you're going to be asked two things primarily. One, to rate the essay on a scale of 1 to 5, and then you'll also have the opportunity to write in some of your thoughts, some of your feedback for the author. It'll only take a few minutes, and then boom, you're done. Now, you can do this for every single essay, every single one of these 14 essays. You can vote, or you can put your feedback for each one of these 14 essays, but you can only vote once for each essay. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, voting will be open through the entire month of February, even though the essays will stop on the 20th. You'll still be able to vote for the last week or so of February. On March 1st, voting will be closed, and then the winners will be announced on Saturday, March 3rd. Now, some of you may be wondering, is there a deadline for submitting essays? Well, no, not really. Now, this contest with these 14 essays, that will end with the final essay being released on February 20th. But my hope is that as you listen to these essays, you will feel inspired to make one yourself and share your unique view of the world with the rest of our listening audience. So, if you want to do that, submit it, and as soon as we get another 10 to 15 essays, we'll start another contest. How's that? Make sense? Pretty good deal, huh? And isn't that really how the world's supposed to work anyway? I mean, think of it like this. It could be kind of like if you were kneeling at an altar and you looked up and you saw this big mirror on the wall in front of you. And in that mirror, you could see not only your own reflection looking back at you, but you could see the reflection of the mirror on the wall behind you and the back of your head. And then in that reflection, you also saw another reflection of yourself, both front and back, stretching outward and onward, upward throughout all generations of time and throughout all eternity, like Rey in the new Star Wars movie, if Rey had like been at an altar and married herself. Can you marry yourself? What is that, Master Wedshin? I don't know, in some kind of a weird Mormon Jedi temple ceremony thing that distinguishes one type of nerd from other types of nerds. That's kind of what this essay contest is like. No, I don't know. Will it end? Can you submit essays forever and ever and be like Rey? I don't know. See, what did I tell you? I love me some stupid. So this is the deal. Infant Listener Essay Contest. Please participate and make this thing super special, because special isn't just a euphemism anymore, or something remarkable like that.
Hi, this is Hillary.
Matthew, Ryan,
Carol,
Keith,
Ashley,
and I like to play bingo online while listening to Infants on Thrones.
You can comment on this episode on the website, infantsonthrones.com.
And if you really like what you hear,
consider supporting us on Patreon for as little as $1 per episode, capped at whatever total amount you want to cap that at. I mean, where do you think the money is coming from to award prizes to the listener essays, huh? Pretty cool stuff we're doing on Infants on Thrones. Also,
give the Quorum a 5-star rating and write a short review on iTunes.
I did.
Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to
Infants on Thrones.
Infants on Thrones.